God, why have you forsaken me? That was the blackest moment of the darkest day of all of history. And yet today we're here to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And in the resurrection of Jesus, we have hope that because he hung there on the cross alone, we will never be alone. He will never leave us or forsake us. He will never abandon those who trust in him. But it's very possible you've come to this place today and you're having a difficult time trusting in him. Because you may feel as though he's already abandoned you. He's already disappointed you. He's already forsaken you in some way. My prayer and my hope today on this resurrection morning is that the risen Christ will give you fresh hope for your life in the year to come. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you today that we could gather here in this place. We thank you for your love for us demonstrated in the death of your Son, Jesus, on our behalf. And when he hung on that cross, he went there willingly to bear my sin, our sin, the sin of the whole world. But we're here today to celebrate the fact that the grave could not hold him, that he is indeed alive. Father, we thank you for the risen Christ and the hope we have in him. We pray that you will come now in this place and reveal yourself to us. Give us fresh hope as we trust in you and your presence in our lives. Father, as we gather here today, as we're together with family and friends, as we're celebrating, we remember those in Sri Lanka this morning who are suffering. And the terrible tragedy, the bombings of people gathered to worship you on Resurrection Day. Oh God, would you come and bring hope and peace? We don't understand your ways, but we know you are in control, and we pray that you will bring good from this act of evil, that you will bring hope in the midst of despair, bring healing in the midst of destruction. Again, God, we pray that you will open our eyes this morning to the reality of the risen Christ. In his name we pray, amen. Amen. When we think of Jesus, we often don't think of Jesus as having friends, at least not the kind of friends we have, perhaps, that you would go and meet at Starbucks or have over to your house to shoot pool or play ping pong or something like that. We don't think of him as having that kind of friends, but he really did. He had friends, and three of them lived in a little village not far from Jerusalem, Bethany. You perhaps have heard their names. They were siblings. Two sisters and a brother, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And they were very close, and Jesus was close to them. He was fond of them, and there were many occasions when they would be found together in their home with Jesus around the table, laughing and sharing a meal and talking about the goodness of God. They were very close. On one occasion, Lazarus got some kind of a bug. And when it continued and got worse, the sisters sent word to their friend, "The one you love is sick." That's all they said. That's all they needed to say, because they had that kind of a relationship. He was the one Jesus loved. They knew that he would receive the message, that he would come. That's all the message they needed to send. Again, even though he didn't come immediately, they were confident he would be there. Now, I have three older sisters. One of them is with the Lord, but I grew up with three older sisters. And perhaps you had older sisters as well. But I was trying to envision and imagine what it would have been like for Lazarus, his sisters there with him, kind of doting on him while he was sick. "Now, Lazarus, you lay down there. We told you you need your rest. Rest, stay in bed." And maybe they were wondering and talking together about when Jesus would arrive. "We should have gotten the message by now. I don't know why he isn't here." And as each hour passed, their anxiety level increased. And they would look out and down the lane and wait for him to come, and he didn't come. And again, I imagine maybe at night they wondered, perhaps he will come in the morning. Or maybe he will be here tonight, coming under the cover of darkness. You remember, after all, what happened last time he was here. They tried to kill him. I wonder if Lazarus was awake much. We don't know a lot about the disease or sickness that he had. Was he asleep most of the time? Was he unconscious? When he woke up, I wonder if he asked repeatedly, is he here yet? Is Jesus here? But he didn't show up. They knew he would come because he loved them. But time passed, and Mary and Martha watched their brother's condition continue to worsen, and still no Jesus. Now, I imagine that it's very possible you've been in the same situation. You've been in the same situation. You're waiting for God to show up, right? Ever since the diagnosis, you just knew God loved you. He loved your family. He loved your loved one. He would be there. He's going to come. He's going to come through. It's just a matter of time. And you're praying and you're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting. Or perhaps you were waiting for him to show up in your family and all the tensions and the difficulties. Maybe you were even praying, God, would you come and do something in our family? And then it just fell apart. Your parents divorced and the family was flung apart. Maybe your own marriage. You're waiting for God to show up. Where are you, God? We need you to bring healing and help here. Or maybe it's some other loss, some other difficulty financially. A job you were hoping for, a promotion you were waiting for. You knew you would get it. You prayed, you put yourself in the position. You worked hard. God honors those who honor him. You knew God would come through and give it to you. You waited and you waited for him to show up. And then he didn't show up. And it went to someone else. So hard in times like that, isn't it? It's so hard not to feel like God's abandoned us. He's forsaken us. He's let us down, disappointed us. And I imagine that's how they felt, those sisters, as he got worse and worse. And perhaps they were like the psalmist. Remember, he said, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Ever feel like God's hiding from you? He's hiding from you. You're waiting for him to come and show up. That's how they felt as their brother's condition worsened. And you can imagine how devastated they must have felt when he finally died and they had to bury him. And the questions that went through their mind. I thought he loved us. I thought he loved our brother. Why did he not come? I think that's how the disciples felt as well when Jesus died. It wasn't supposed to happen. He's not supposed to die. I mean, he had told them, but they didn't get that. And they thought he was there to deliver them and save them in their own preconceived way. And then he died. And now here they are, like the sisters, in the silence of those moments when they're burying their brother, feeling the intensity of that loss. The disciples are watching them take Jesus from the cross and put him in the tomb. And sometimes that's where we find ourselves, in that place of emptiness, feeling like we've been disappointed by God, feeling as though he's not with us. Alan Lewis wrote about this in a book called Between Cross and Resurrection. Ironically, he said, the center of the drama itself is an empty space. All the action and emotion, it seems, belong to 2 days only. Despair and joy, dark and light, defeat and victory, the end and the beginning, evenly distributed in vivid contrast between what humanity did to Jesus on the first day and what God did to him on the third day. Yet between the crucifying and the rising, there is interposed a brief, inert void, a non-event, surely. Only a time of waiting in which nothing of significance occurs and of which there is little to be said. Are you in that empty space today? You're just waiting, and you're waiting. You believe the promises, but God hasn't shown up. And you're waiting. It's been said, God is never late. He's sometimes early. He's always on time. He's never late. But I wonder if the sisters believe that. When Jesus came strolling into town several days after they buried their brother. And you can again imagine the scene. They're huddled with all their friends and family in their little home there in Bethany. And you imagine the tears and the sorrow and the weeping and the ashes and the sackcloth. And there they are. And then it comes and the message ripples and whispers through the room, makes its way to Martha. The master is here. Mary doesn't even move, but Martha jumps up and runs out down the lane and meets Jesus there on the edge of town. She falls at his feet and she says this to him, "If you had been here, Lord, my brother would not have died." Does that sound like, where were you when we needed you? There's certainly an element of faith. She believes him and believes who he is and what he can do. But there's a tremendous amount of disappointment in that statement as well. If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. And often we feel that way too, don't we? God, if you would have shown up, this wouldn't have happened. Where were you? But as I said, there's still an element of faith. There's an element of faith. She said, "I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." She's not believing he's going to raise her brother. That wasn't even in her mind. She's thinking, you will raise him on the last day. Because that's what she said. "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." But you know, that's what stings the most, isn't it? When we have some loss, we trusted God, we believed God, we thought he loved us, we thought we had a friend in Jesus, and yet he never showed up, and the loss is there. And we wonder, why didn't you show? It didn't have to happen. You certainly could have saved the situation. You could have changed it. But in the midst of that, in that encounter with Martha, Jesus made this profound declaration. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." "Do you believe this?" he asked Martha. "But yes, Lord," she said. "I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. You are the Messiah." "Yes, I believe." At that point, Martha got off and made her way back to the house and brought Mary back to Jesus with her. And all the mourners who had gathered, they're trailing along, assembling, gathering around Jesus. As Mary now comes to him and repeats those same words, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And all these people are around and the tears are flowing. The grief is raw. And Jesus is observing all this. He's there present. And at that moment, he too begins to weep. He too begins to weep. And that brings us such reassurance. after a tragedy, after a loss, a disappointment. It's easy for us to say, God, where were you? Believing he was not with us, but he's always with us. And his tears tell us that he cares. And he cares for you and what you're facing right now. Well, then Jesus did what he came to do, right? He did what he came to do, which was raise Lazarus. They made their way to the place of the tomb. Jesus unbelievably asked them to roll away the stone, and Martha didn't want them to do that. She couldn't imagine the shame, the disgrace of having them open the tomb and the odors and all the things associated with someone who had been buried for days. And yet Jesus was able to overcome the objections, and they moved away the stone. You can imagine the scene, can't you? All those people grieving, and they're now beginning to wonder, what is happening? What is he doing? And in the silence of that moment, Jesus begins to pray. He looks to heaven, and then he turns to the grave, and he speaks to that lifeless form inside, and he declares, Lazarus, come out! And you could probably hear the shuffling as he begins to make his way out from that tomb, still wrapped in his grave clothes. What an amazing act of God's power and God's goodness. And a wonderful scene then followed of this reunion, unlike any other, as they unwrapped the grave clothes and then began to celebrate God's deliverance. That's what happened with the resurrection of Jesus as well. When Mary, a short time later after Jesus' death, went to the tomb on Sunday morning, she didn't go there praying for, hoping for, even thinking about a resurrection. She went there simply to anoint his body. And when they saw that the stone had been rolled away and it was empty, she was confused and disillusioned and began to run back to tell them they'd stolen his body. And at that moment, at a time and in a way she never would have imagined, the risen Christ met her. It was then that he met her. And my friends, that's how he meets you and me too. Often when we've lost all hope, and at a time and a point, we never were looking for him even at that stage. That's what happened with her. And so I want to just share two thoughts with you today as you go home, as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And the first, I think, truth that emerges from this story is that even though you may feel abandoned or forsaken or disappointed, the truth is God has not abandoned you. He has not abandoned you. John, the writer of the story I shared with you this morning, he made it very clear as God's Spirit inspired him. One of the things that comes through loud and clear in that account is that Jesus loved them. Jesus loved them. He's a friend. He's called a friend, the one that loves them. Over and over, he talks about that. And I want you to know he loves you, because that's what happens when we're disappointed. We feel abandoned. We think God doesn't love me. He loves you, my friends. He loves you. And he hasn't abandoned you. But sometimes the way he acts and the things that he does, they don't make sense. I read a book a few years ago called When God Interrupts. It's written by author Craig Barnes, and he described this. He said, the deep fear lying behind every loss is that we've been abandoned by the God who should have saved us. And isn't that so true? Whatever the loss, God, why did you let this happen? Why didn't you show up? And we feel abandoned. I'm sure the sisters felt that way. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And your loss that you're feeling today may push you in the direction of that same thought. But Barnes continues. He said, the transforming moment in Christian conversion comes when we realize that even God has left us. We then discover it was not God, but our image of God that abandoned us. Our expectations of God. Our ideas of what God should do, what he should be like, how he should work, and when he should do it. We have all these ideas and expectations. And when we're disappointed in that moment of grief and loss, and we come to the realization that our image of God was wrong, my friends, that is the most liberating moment of all. Because then we come to know God for who he really is. We know him for who he really is. And I trust that you will trust him and allow the mystery of God to be enough, because he loves you and he has not abandoned you. The second truth that emerges from this story is that, and this is the good news of Easter, death does not have the final word. Amen? Death doesn't have the final word. When the messenger arrived where Jesus was and came and said, the one you love is sick, you know what he said? The first thing he said is, this sickness will not end in death. He didn't say he's not going to die. He said it will not end in death. And he knew what he was going to do. And that's the good news of Easter, is that death has been swallowed up in victory. Death has been swallowed up in the victory of Jesus Christ over the grave. Do you believe that? It's true. Death doesn't have the final word. And we go back to the words of Jesus, that declaration to Martha. What did he say? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. In other words, when you believe in me, you have eternal life, and death cannot affect it. And then the question comes, do you believe this? And Martha declared, yes, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God who's come into the world. And this question, my friends, is a question each of us must answer. Do you believe this? Do you believe Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? That he is the substitute for your sin? That when he hung on that cross, that dark day, that he hung there to pay for your sin? And do you believe he rose again, opening the way for you to enter into heaven? Do you believe this? That's the question we all have to answer. And you must consciously, by an act of your will, choose to answer the question. You can ignore it. You can deny it. You can defer it. You can delay it. But you have to answer the question. And so I'm urging you today, right now, in this wonderful atmosphere of worship, that you say yes to Jesus. I'm urging you right now to do that. Would you open your heart and say, yes, I believe, Jesus, you are the Son of God. You are the resurrection and the life. I believe that you are the Son of God who has come into the world. And I trust you to be my Savior. Have you ever made that decision? Have you ever, as an act of your will, said yes to Jesus, to believing in who he is? I'm not talking about praying for him to do something for you, to intervene in your life. I'm talking about praying and saying yes to trusting him to saving you from your sins. He wants to come into your life and to bring hope and meaning. He wants to deliver you from death so that death won't have a final word in your life. So I want you to bow your head right now, and I want you just in your own heart to answer that question. You're not answering to me. I'm not asking the question. Jesus is asking the question. What is your response to him? He says to you, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then he asks you this, do you believe this? And I'm asking you on his behalf right now, would you say yes? Will you say yes right now? Yes, I believe you are the Son of God. You simply say that to him in the quiet of your own heart. Yes, Jesus. Yes. Yes, I believe. I don't understand everything. I can't make sense of some of the loss of my life, but I believe that you love me, and I believe that you came to die for me. Yes, I believe you are the Son of God. We're going to sing a song to close our service today. But before we do, I want to pray. And so I invite you to bow your head and join me. Worship team can come as we're praying, prepared. Father God, we thank you for your goodness to us and your love. And Lord, we surrender to you that you are indeed God. We are not. And some of us came into this room today carrying heavy burdens. And we're experiencing deep pain and paralyzing loss in some cases. And some of us have come here because we've been disappointed. And we've come maybe because the family wanted us to be with them. But I pray that you would open all of our hearts to the reality of who you are and the resurrection of Jesus. And that you will indeed lead us into life in Jesus' name. So continue to speak to us and affirm what you are and what you've done, and help us today to rejoice in the fact that death has been swallowed up in victory. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. It's in your name we pray. Amen.